As we've been going through the Advent season and the preparation for Christmas, we've also been watching these videos, which are a celebration of the work of Southern Baptist through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so thank you for your continued prayers and your financial gifts to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that make it possible for us to see people like this young man who've lost their family but have found the hope of Christ through the church, which is still expanding and growing and proclaiming the gospel throughout the nations. And so continue to pray, continue to give to our missions efforts, and also pray for opportunities that God may have for you to reach people very similar to this young man, probably within the confines of our own city. And the opportunities that we have for men like this who are going through personal struggles and need to know the hope of the gospel. So continue to pray for that. If you have a copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to open up to Luke chapter 2 this morning. I hope that you've brought two things with you today, a copy of God's Word as well as a teachable heart. But if you did not bring a Bible with you today, there are some free copies of God's Word in the pew racks in front of you. And please use one of those. And if you do not have a Bible, if you do not own a Bible, or you would like a free copy of God's Word, we invite you to take that with you today as our gift to you. In a couple of weeks, we will begin a new year. And when we do, many people seek to make a resolution or at least a commitment to try to read God's Word more consistently. And we want to encourage you to do that in 2019. Next week, I'll be talking a little bit more about how to make God's Word more central in our hearts as well as in our church in 2019. But I want to encourage everyone that if you do not have a plan next year to read the Bible, I will be encouraging us as a church to participate in what is known as the F260 Bible Reading Plan. If you would like to go ahead and pick up a copy of this, there are some available in our foyer and in our gathering space on the table out there. If you want to take that and go ahead and begin to put that in your Bible and prepare starting January 1st to read through the Bible, there'll also be copies available for you next week as well. Also, just by way of a commercial, one of the goals that I have for 2019 is that I want to be more actively involved here at Central Park Baptist Church in intentionally discipling some men and what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ as well as how to disciple other men. And so I will be starting some intentional disciple-making groups or D groups or huddles as we will call them that will be taking place starting in January. If you have an interest in being a part of a discipleship group, if you've never been adequately discipled, if you struggle as a man with what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and how do I live this out in the context of my family, in the context of the workplace, then I want to invite you to consider being a part of that. And you can shoot me an email, see me after church, give me a phone call and say, hey, I'd like to know a little bit more about that and how I can be a part of that. We'll start a couple of different groups, so we'll be meeting at different times. It's not a Bible study. We're not going to sit down and me teach you what the Bible says. We're going to sit down and read God's Word together and talk about it together about what it says and how it applies to our life. There are several men that I have already spoken to about this possibility, but if you have not received a personal invitation but you would like to be a part of that group, then please let me know that. One of the things that became very apparent in my life is that when I became a believer and a follower of Jesus at the age of about 17, 18 years of age, I was given, you know, I'd already been involved and enrolled in a Sunday school class. I was encouraged to come back to church on Sunday night and be a part of youth choir and discipleship training. I was actively involved in the ministries of the church. But I didn't have anyone disciple me in what it means to be a follower of Christ. I had some men who discipled me when they didn't understand or know that they were intentionally discipling me. They kind of unintentionally discipled me through their example and through their encouragement. But I found that the vast majority of people that are sitting in the church understand that we are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but we don't know why or how because we've never actually been discipled by someone. And so my hope and my prayer for us in 2019 is that we can begin to create a disciple-making culture within Central Park Baptist Church. So please join me to be a part of that, if you would. This morning, with a copy of God's Word and a teachable heart, I want to invite us to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 2. And many of us know it as the Christmas story. Even if you haven't attended church very much, you are probably familiar with Luke's account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Even Linus quoted from it in A Charlie Brown Christmas. So even if you've never read it, you've heard Linus share it before. Perhaps your family incorporates the reading of Luke chapter 2 into your Christmas traditions every single year. But as we wrap up our sermon series this morning on the gospel according to Jesus, I want us to do so by looking at this very familiar passage of Scripture. I've proposed throughout the last 4 weeks of this Christmas series that one of the reasons why this time of year we are drawn to Christmas movies, we're drawn to watch movies that we've watched over and over and over again, and we still turn them on. You know, I don't know how many times I've seen It's a Wonderful Life, but if I'm ever scrolling through the guide and it's on there, unless I've intentionally decided to watch something else, I usually watch it again for the 877th time. Why? Why do we watch the same Christmas movies over and over and over again? Well, I've proposed that the reason why is because most of these Christmas stories that we love and that we treasure have buried within them some elements of the gospel. Good stories have within them themes like hope, redemption, salvation, and second chances. And we see it in George Bailey's struggle in It's a Wonderful Life. We see it in the personal transformation of the Grinch and how the Grinch stole Christmas. And we even see the struggle and eventual disillusionment of Ralphie in A Christmas Story. These movies, they connect with us because they are telling us something about who we are and what our greatest needs are in life. And so today I want us to look at another biblical story which we are familiar with. I want to talk about the moment when God came down, or what theologians refer to as the Incarnation. The Incarnation is the moment when Almighty God chose to enter into our world through the womb of a baby, or in the form of a baby, through the womb of a young Jewish peasant girl. The birth of Christ as a baby in Bethlehem, and every year when we come to the celebration of it, every year when we come to this moment, which we refer to as Christmas, and we begin to think about the historical events that happened 2,000 years ago. We begin to celebrate those things as a church. The celebration of them and the remembrance of them pause us to, for just a few moments, to ask a very crucial and critical question. It's a question that many of us simply assume because we've been in the church for so long. We don't even really think about it much. But it's a question that everyone must face at some point in time if we're going to understand specifically why the birth of Jesus Christ is good news. Why did the angels announce to the shepherds, as we're going to read in just a second, that they bring good news of great joy? The reason for that is because of this question that we must ask, which is, what is it about the birth of this particular baby? Why is the birth of this baby necessary, and why, as God's people, do we feel the need to celebrate it every year? As we read through this story in Luke chapter 2, we pause for a moment to ask the question, why is this baby so unique? What is the birth of this child that is unique above all the billions and billions of people that have ever been born? While every birth of a child is a very special event, what was it about the birth of Jesus that caused the explosion of an angelic choir in heaven? The reason for it is this. It's because Christmas is not just a good sentimental story. Luke chapter 2 is not given to us to be a good sentimental reminder of how much God loves us. It is that. But it's not just simply a sentimental story that we are to read on Sunday morning before we rip open the presents and get about the real purpose of Christmas in many of our lives. Christmas is not just a good story, it is ultimately an announcement. Christmas is not just an inspirational story, it is a proclamation of good news. It is the announcement of the incarnation of God through Jesus Christ. And in one crucial moment, in an obscure village about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem, in a very small corner of the vast Roman Empire, a young betrothed couple gave birth to God Almighty. And God Almighty took on the robe of human flesh and came into our world in the form of a baby. The incarnation can be defined as the act whereby the eternal Son of God took upon himself a human nature. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. That's what we're here to remember. That's why the angels sang glory to God in the highest, because the eternal Son of God in this one moment took upon himself a human nature, and when he entered into our world, everything from that point forward changed. And so with that in mind, let's read again the story of Luke chapter 2 as we look at three truths that the incarnation of Jesus Christ proclaims. It says in Luke chapter 2 verse 1, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them." A very familiar story. This morning I want to talk about why this story makes a difference. Why this particular story of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is good news. And it's good news because it proclaims three messages to you and me this morning. The birth of Jesus Christ, first of all, proclaims to you and me that God has an answer to the problem of sin. God has an answer to the problem of sin. The angel said to the shepherds that morning in verse 10, "I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." The phrase, "bring you good news," that phrase in the Greek language is the word euangelion. That's the word from which we get the word evangelism, or the act of proclaiming the gospel. And so what the angel was doing that night was not just giving a birth announcement. He wasn't just putting up a first century Facebook post to say, "Hey, by the way, there's been a baby born in Bethlehem." What he was doing that day was making a bold proclamation of the gospel. When he said, "I am here to euangelion, I am here to bring you good news of great joy," he was there proclaiming the gospel. And that begins by proclaiming Christ has entered into our world as the answer to the problem of sin and brokenness in our world. Anytime that a baby is born, it's good news. But the birth of this particular baby was good news above all other births. Because usually when we hear the good news of the birth of a child, that good news is really good news for the couple and their extended family, right? When you see a Facebook post, it used to be we got a phone call or we got a little card in the mail that announced that a baby was born. Now it's just broadcast on Facebook, right? Picture of the baby, and we all go on there and we like it. And let's be honest, when you see the birth of a child to a couple that you know, you think, oh, that's sweet. That's really nice. You click like, or you might even click that you love it on Facebook, and then you scroll on down and get on with the rest of your life, don't you? That good news really doesn't affect you in a profound way much further than just a few seconds after you hear it. But this was good news of great joy, which the angel said applies what? To all the people. And for good news to be good news, by its very nature, good news must meet a critical need or fill a crucial gap in our lives. If the birth of Jesus Christ is good news, which applies to you and me personally, it's not just a sweet announcement of the birth of a baby, but it is good news which applies specifically to your life. For it to be good news, it must meet a critical need or fill a crucial gap. It must do something to counteract bad news for it to be good news. Good news is made all the better in our lives because our lives are often filled with bad news and difficult realities. And so when a young married couple announces the good news that they're going to have a baby, it's not just good news because of the miracle of human birth, but it's good news for them because it meets a relational void in their lives. They're about to have a relational void filled by the birth of a child, and that's very good news. Or when someone receives, like Billy did this last few weeks, the good news that their cancer is in remission, it counters critically bad news of a deadly intruder into their lives, which has now been rescinded. And so that wasn't just good news. It was good news for me that Billy's cancer had been rescinded, but it was really good news for you, wasn't it, Billy? Because for good news to be good news, it must counteract bad news. And the bad news of the gospel is that you and I are sinful people who live in a sinful, broken world. Ever since that crucial moment in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, our first parents, bought into the lie of the serpent, the world in which you and I live has been infected with the parasite of sin. And not only that, but the hearts that we have are infected with this sinful virus that will choose to do life our way even when we know from the authority of sovereign God what the right thing is. We will still choose to do it our way. And when that happened, the creation that God fashioned with His own hand for the purpose of declaring the wonders of His glory, that creation buckled and fractured under the weight of human rebellion. Romans chapter 8 says the creation has been groaning, longing for redemption. And when Adam and Eve took of that fruit in the garden, the people which God created as His image bearers and breathed His very life into have now become insolent rebels and spiritual traitors who have chosen to trade God's glory to pursue the fleeting glories of this world. You see, the good news is good news because it counteracts bad news, and specifically it counteracts the bad news of sin. God has an answer for the problem of sin. So what do we talk about when we talk about sin? Well, first of all, sin is a universal problem. Sin is a universal problem. There isn't one inch of this planet that isn't currently under the death condemnation of sin. The virus of sin infects everything that it comes into contact with. It infects our relationships and causes us to use people for our own self-interest. The virus of sin infects our spirits and causes us to pursue things in our lives which can never truly satisfy and ultimately which can destroy us. The virus of sin infects our bodies, and it causes us from the first day that we are born to begin a slow march to death. And that march to death will be accompanied by pain and cancer and other ailments. The virus of sin affects nations and clans, which leads to war and destruction and continual interpersonal conflict on a global scale. And the Bible even tells us that the virus of sin has infected the natural order so that the fractured cosmos in which we live creates things such as tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis. There isn't one inch on this planet and there isn't one inch in our lives in which the virus of sin has not infected. And this is why when the angel said, "I bring you good news," that news applied to all the people, because the good news of the gospel is that God has a universal cure for the universal problem of sin. But not only is sin a universal problem, but sin is also a personal responsibility. Sin is a personal responsibility. You see, we're not just sinners because we occasionally sin. When the Bible declares us sinners, it's not just because on occasion you and I make bad decisions and now we are called sinners. We are sinners because at the very core of our being, that is what we are. We are sinners and we sin because at the very heart of who we are people who have fallen short of the glory of God. And the greatest lie declared untold millions of times every single day on this planet is this, that human beings are at heart good people. That's the greatest lie that is ever declared. Now, I don't know you very well, and I'm not trying to offend you, but you're not a good person. You're a person who has occasionally good moments, benevolent moments, who does good things, but at heart, you are not a good person. At heart, you and I are sinners before a holy God. And sin is not just a universal problem in our world. Sin is a personal responsibility, and you will never rest in life until you come to this realization that the greatest problem you have is not something outside of you, it's something inside of you. And the greatest day in your life is the day that you will realize that your own worst enemy falls asleep on your pillow every single night. And the reason why so much of your life feels broken and messed up is not because of your environment. It's not because of your genealogy. It's not because of your economic status. It's not because of the government. It's not because of your boss. And it's not because of what someone else has done to you. The reason why your life feels broken and messed up is because of what you have done to yourself. And despite the spiritual compass of your heart telling you that there is a God in heaven to whom you are accountable, like me, you and I have arrogantly thumbed our nose at Him and took what rightfully was not yours to have, which is God's glory. The reason why you and I so desperately need a Christmas is not so that we can have a nice day off to gather together with family and exchange some presents and engage in gluttony and sit back at the end of the day and relax. That's not the reason why you and I need Christmas. The reason why you and I desperately need Christmas is because we need God's answer to our sin problem. And that answer lies in a manger in Bethlehem. Which brings us to the second point. Not only does the incarnation proclaim that God has an answer to the problem of sin, but the incarnation proclaims that God has a gift in the person of the Savior. God has a gift for you in the person of a Savior. Look at verse 11. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. One thing that is visibly true about most people at Christmas is that Christmas is a time of year where we love to give gifts to one another, right? This tradition even occurs in places around the world that don't have access to the gospel. The idea of Christmas has transcended all throughout Western culture to where there are people today that don't even really know the name of Jesus who this week will gather together in a tradition of exchanging gifts with one another. Even some of you have exchanged and given me gifts. I had the blessing of some awesome chocolate peanut clusters and a package of chocolate mints on my desk this morning. Thank you. And while some people in our world do take gift giving to an excess, we said last week that there is actually a spiritual purpose behind the desire that we have to give gifts to each other at Christmas. And it has to do with the memory in our hearts that God has given us a great gift. Now, the bad news is, while sin is both a universal problem and a personal responsibility, our personal sin and our personal rebellion against God causes us to have a desperate condition whereby we cannot save ourselves. If the greatest problem in our life is something that is inside of us, then the very nature of that means that salvation cannot come from us. It has to come from outside of us. And because God has placed in our hearts an inherent recognition of who He is and His holiness, once we realize that we have sinned and violated His law, we inevitably face this question, which is, what do I have to do then to get on God's good side? My choices have put me on God's bad side. What do I do to get on God's good side? And so most people's first tendency is to put your life on a scale. And you try to measure up, how much good have I done versus how much bad have I done? I like to call it the accountant's view of life. That life is about debits and credits when it comes to God, and you store up a lot of good things over here, and as long as you got a lot of good debits on your spiritual account, occasionally you're going to make withdrawals, and as long at the end of the day that your scale balances to the good, when you get to heaven, God's going to let you in. So we say things like, how much do I need to go to church to get on God's good side? How much money can I give to people to help people out? And then we have a tendency to compare our scales to others, right? We have a tendency to take our scale and go, well, you know what? I'm not perfect, but man, when I look at how I'm doing and I look at that sorry dude over there, I'm doing really good. The problem is that God does not grade on scales. And the trouble is that the good in our life never outweighs the bad. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells for us that the bad in our lives is under a sentence of condemnation, and the penalty for our sin is death. Romans says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through His Son. Because our greatest problem spiritually is inside of us, our only solution is outside of us, because we are too damaged, too broken, and too sinful to save ourselves. And so God sends us a gift in the form of Jesus. And God's gift in Jesus does for us what you and I could not do for ourselves. So Jesus lives the life that you and I could not live. He lived a life of perfect obedience for 33 years to His Father, perfectly obeying God in all things. And in doing so, earning the favor and the righteousness of God that you and I could never earn because of our propensity to sin. But not only did Jesus live the life that we couldn't live, the Bible says He died the death that we deserve to die. Jesus never committed one sin, but yet He died the death of a sinner. And He took upon Himself on the cross the condemnation of sin that He never committed and the penalty of the death sentence that He didn't deserve in His own blood. This is the gospel, and this is the good news that began with that angelic pronouncement over 2,000 years ago when the angels said to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. You see, salvation is a gift, and because salvation is a gift, by its very nature, salvation is something that is granted and not earned. The very nature of a gift is it is something that is given to you, not something that you earn, not something that you deserve. Ephesians 2:8 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. You see, salvation is something that God gives you through His Spirit. And it is not something that you earn because the good outweighs the bad on your scale. And when we come to the Christmas story and we ask ourselves, what is it about the birth of this child that draws our hearts to this story every year and causes us to celebrate? It is this, that there in that old familiar Christmas story of Luke chapter 2, lying in that manger that you have visualized in your mind thousands of times, there in that manger lies the only hope of your salvation. And He is not just a cute little baby in swaddling clothes. He is the Savior of your soul. Look again at what the angel said. Unto you is born this day a Savior, and that Savior is Christ the Lord. Which brings us then to the third and final truth. And that is that not only is God have an answer to the problem of our sin, and not only does God have a gift in the form of a Savior, but God has an offer for you this morning of eternal importance. God has an offer for you this morning of eternal importance. Because your greatest problem is sin, and because God has sent you a Savior, He now says, unto you. Unto you is given this gift. And He is making an offer of eternal consequence. On that first Christmas night, God chose to send out a birth announcement. It was the most majestic birth announcement ever. I don't think you can ever trump, no matter how good your Facebook post, I don't think you can ever trump God's birth announcement. Because none of us have at our access legions of angels that can stand over our hospital bed and sing glory to God in the highest, right? It was the greatest birth announcement ever. But specifically, that birth announcement says to you in this pew today, I have sent you my son. This is the gospel. And we said that in order for good news to become good news, it must counteract bad news in our life. And so we've told you the bad news is that sin is a universal problem and a personal responsibility, but the good news is that God has an answer to it in the gift of His Son. But for the good news of the gospel to become real and actuated in our lives, it must be applied. You see, the gospel is not just good news to be heard, it is good news that must be believed. And belief does not mean that you intellectually agree with the historical reality that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. That's not belief. Belief does not mean, yeah, I know the Bible says that and I believe that to be true. That is a spiritual truth, but that is a spiritual truth that thousands, millions and millions and millions of people on our planet can verbally assent to but do not really have faith in. The Bible even tells us that even the demons believe that fact. They saw it to be true. You see, belief does not mean that you intellectually agree with the facts of the gospel, that you must believe them by faith. You see, you must believe that this baby born in Bethlehem is the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world, and He is the only hope that you have for salvation. I put in your notes here, God's offer of salvation is too good to be true, but too important to be ignored. And yet, my history in the church would tell me that I've encountered thousands and thousands and thousands of people that believe in their head that what the Bible says about who Jesus is to be true, but when it comes to the personal implications of the gospel, in trusting in that news by faith that He is not only the Savior of the world, He's the Savior of your soul. And to believe that by faith and to trust that enough to repent of your sin and to by faith follow Jesus, there have been thousands of people that have come to that crucial decision and walked away. And they substitute religious works, and they substitute church attendance, and they substitute being a good person for full faith and reliance in the gospel. This week, we will give Christmas gifts to one another. And it's always a fun time in the house to watch as children rip open the wrapping paper and watch the excited expressions on their face when they light up to the good news of their present. But you know, on that present, usually, if you've done your job right, in addition to the wrapping paper, there's usually a tag on that present, right? You ever forgot to put the tags on the present, then you can't remember what's inside of it? So when you're doing your job, you put a tag on that present. That present says two things. It says to and what? From. Well, when God sent his son, he sent it with an announcement, a tag that says, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when you read that in verse 11, when you read that verse, when it says unto you, you need to put your name there in that you. Unto Matt is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto Allison. Unto Jimmy. Unto Buck. Unto Johnny is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In order for you to receive this, to do something with this gift, you must receive it by faith. Because there's nothing worse than a gift that is never opened. And so the gift of salvation must be personally received. But likewise, the giver of salvation should be eternally worshipped. When someone gives you a valuable gift, what is usually your response? If you get, you know, and I'm not talking about you got another pair of socks and you're going to stick in a drawer, but when somebody gives you a gift that you weren't quite expecting, what is your response? You usually respond with gratitude and praise and excitement, right? Wow, I wasn't expecting that. Thank you so much. Did you notice what happened when God's Son came into the world? An angelic chorus burst forth in song, singing glory to God in the highest, peace among those in whom He is pleased. One of my preaching heroes is a preacher by the name of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I have a picture of him in my office. Martin Lloyd-Jones said one time, imagine a friend of yours comes to visit and he says, hey, I was at your house the other day and I saw a bill that came due. You weren't there, so I decided to pay it for you. How would you respond, he said. Well, he says, you really have no idea how to respond until you know how big that bill was. Was the bill simply postage due and he paid you a few cents to pay your postage? If that was the case, you would simply say thanks. But what if the bill was the IRS had finally found you? And what if the bill was 10 years of back taxes with interest? What if it was an enormous debt that would have devastated you? Until you know how much he paid, you wouldn't know whether to shake his hand or fall down on the ground and kiss his feet. And then Lloyd-Jones said, what did Jesus actually pay for you and me on the cross? He paid a great debt. And the response to that is to worship the Savior with eternal worship. The Bible tells us that the shepherds went to see the news for themselves firsthand, and then when they left, what did they say in verse 20? The shepherds returned, and when they returned, they didn't say, wow, wasn't that a pretty cool sight? What does it say in verse 20? They returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. Which reminds us that their example shows us that the only right response to the good news of the gospel is praise and surrender. It's not just to hear it and go, oh, that's good. We got to get on to my mom's house for Thanksgiving or for Christmas dinner. Thank you, preacher. It's to respond with praise and worship. And when it comes to the gospel, those who get it respond with worship and gifts of praise, while those who don't get it often respond with callous indifference. So in summary, let me tell you this. The gospel according to the incarnation is simply this. When we could not reach Him, God came to us to show us that His amazing grace and His redeeming love are stronger than the power of our sin. When we could not reach Him, when we couldn't do anything to save ourselves and to counteract the sin problem in our life, God came to us so He could show us that His amazing grace and His redeeming love are stronger than the power of our sin. In amazing love, He has chosen to confront the gravity of our sin with His personal presence. And in amazing grace, He has chosen to bear the consequences of His sin, of our sin in His body. But in order for the good news to be good news of great joy, it must be personally accepted. The Bible tells us that God has made an offer to you of eternal importance. So the question is, will you receive the gift of God's Son this year at Christmas? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Just a second, we're going to sing an invitation, a response, a song of response to the gospel today. This morning you've heard several truths. You've heard that the Bible declares that every single person on this planet is a sinner in the sight of a holy God, that you have sinned and you deserve death and eternal punishment for that. But that God has proclaimed the good news through the angel that he has sent a gift to you in the form of a Savior. Now you have a choice today. You can hear that and you can say, oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I believe that in my head. Thank you very much. Or you can receive that as the good news of the gospel by faith. And you can trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. So what are you going to do with God's gift today? Are you going to open it by faith? Are you going to receive it? Are you going to believe it? Will you by faith repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And as we sing, if you want to trust Jesus Christ today as your Savior, we invite you to come down here and say, Pastor Matt, I just need to give my life to Christ today. Maybe that thought of walking down an aisle is a little intimidating to you and you're not really quite ready for that, but you want to know more about God's gift of the Savior. If so, would you just kind of hang out for a little while afterwards? Maybe come up and see me and say, hey, Pastor Matt, I need to talk. God's doing something in my heart and I need somebody to help pray me through this. And I'd love to share with you on a personal nature how you can take the good news of the gospel away from a big announcement to a personal faith. So in just a moment, you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you. God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. And God, may the gift of Christ enlarge our hearts this Christmas season as we think about the fact that you have given us a Savior to counteract all the things that we've done to destroy our own lives and to destroy the lives of those around us. You've provided a solution to all of that through your Son. And so may we by faith trust in him, believe in him, live for him this Christmas season. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? You sing this song and respond as the Lord leads you today.